Good evening and welcome back to our Sunday night services here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. I do have an announcement that we would like to make. Rhonda Ottmeyers, and I'm probably brutalizing the name, you understand. She has been attending here for several weeks from the Great Creek area. She seeks to place membership with us, and we want to make everyone aware of that. And so if you would go by and let Sister Rhonda know that, and she's right here, by the way, if you haven't met her. She sits in the middle section on the left-hand side, and she sits as far away from Jerry and Nona as she can. But I think that's just a pew thing, so we won't hold it against Jerry and Nona. Maybe Nona, but not Jerry. But anyway, to the lesson tonight. The lesson was originally scheduled to be Walking with Cavemen. Several years ago, I was asked to review and refute in a lecture series in Visalia, California, Discovery Channel's and also BBC's Walking with Cavemen. And I did that, and it was my intention to have the information here as well as the PowerPoint, but I'm really not too good at PowerPoint, and my computer has been failing here lately, and so until I am able to fix that aspect, and I think maybe I have that fixed, then we will try this next time. But today I thought, seeing that I did get a little veered from this morning's outline. See, y'all don't have an outline, so y'all don't know whether or not I intended to go there or not. But I've told you that I did not intend to go everywhere that I went this morning, and that that was not the outline. So I thought we would continue with our lesson from 1 John chapter 3. And the title then from this morning's lesson, Victory Over the Works of the Violator, or Over the Works of the Devil, is how John puts it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And, you know, it's so easy for us in today's society, especially, and maybe especially is a bad word, but I do know that we have a lot of things that vie for our time. And it makes it so hard oftentimes to stay focused as a New Testament Christian living in today's society on what we should stay focused on. We get caught up oftentimes in the activities, not even bad activities, just in the activities of the world, and we forget sometimes what our real purpose is all about. And so it's good for us from time to time to be able to take a step back and to be able to review our purpose in life, to be able to evaluate our activities in life, and to do that in light of what the Scriptures actually say. And so one of the places I would like to begin before we even get to 1 John is to remind us of a couple of texts that will help us with that focus, that laser focus on why I am here and what my job really is. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse number 9, Peter talks to the children of God in his day about the fact that they are a chosen generation, that they are a royal priesthood, that they are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar there in the King James simply means that they have been purchased by God. Okay, so they are peculiar people in the sense that they live by the principles of godliness and not by their own whims and wishes. They live differently than the rest of the world. But I want you to notice the reason statement. Why are we these things? He says that ye, talking to the church, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that word praises there is the same word that Peter would pick up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 when he would say that we are to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. So a part of my job then I should see as to be able to demonstrate or reflect the majestic glory of God. Another passage, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Here, this particular scene in heaven, John has been in a vision form. He has been brought before the very throne of God. And as he sees the one who is sitting upon the throne, the Ancient of Days, he sees the four living creatures beside him. He sees the 24 elders. They are all there and they are singing this praise unto the Father. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasures they are and were created. So everything was created by God for the purpose of giving pleasure and reflecting the glory or the moral excellence of God. Now that means that my job as a Christian is not to take away from that glory as I live here upon the earth. Now I want to very briefly take you to a couple of passages that might help us understand what that means. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Titus is in a discussion of the roles and responsibilities of men and women. And in this particular section, we're going to pick up, let's pick up in verse number 4. He says in verse number 4, speaking of the aged women instructing the younger women on how to live. Now, by the way, we talked a little bit about differences this morning. It is vitally important that we understand that the nature of aged women is to be a teacher, an instructor of younger women. Now, I also know that from two different vantage points, I oftentimes get feedback from. For example, I get feedback from some at times from younger women who will say, well, those old women just don't know what us young women go through. They don't know about today's society. And then sometimes I get from the older women, you know, those young women just won't listen at all. But it is a primary responsibility of the older women in the congregation to be able to instruct the younger women. By the way, whether or not there's a generation gap or not, whether or not they like it or not, by the way, Paul doesn't tell Titus, aged women, if the younger women really like your instruction, go ahead and teach them. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, there is a cutoff period maybe here somewhere where some of you are saying, yes, but I'm not the aged woman yet. And, you know, some of y'all may need to look at the cutoff date a little younger maybe than, but that's a different. But notice the responsibility is to teach. And so they're to teach the younger women. Now, notice what happens. They're to teach the younger women that they be sober and love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, notice this. Why are the older women to teach the younger women to act after this fashion? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, if we do not do our job in this category, and the younger women do not learn to live according to God's Word, then the Word of God, for people to claim to be a Christian and to live by their own will, causes other people to blaspheme the Word of God. Now, we need to take that very seriously. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 24. Paul is in a discussion of the Gentile, with the Jews there. And he has said that they have played the hypocrite. That they have said one thing and they are living a different kind. They set up one set of rules for everybody else and another set of rules for themselves. And he says that they have lived or are living in such a way that it is causing the Gentiles to blaspheme the very name of God. And so what we are talking about tonight and today is a very serious matter indeed. I need to get my focus right, because if my focus is off, people will begin to look at the Word of God in a bad light. And they will begin to look at my God in a bad light. And my job is not to cause that to happen. Now, God's glory reflects in this world. It's my job not to take away from that majestic glory. And the way that I choose to live while proclaiming to be a Christian, I tell you, I had an old preacher one time that was from Georgia who told me a story about a man who would go down on Saturday night and just get plastered drunk, weaving around down Main Street, telling everybody that they needed to be a member of the Church of Christ, and if they were stumbling, if they were not a member of the Church of Christ, they were going to hell. Now, I want you to think about that coming from a drunk, you see. Now, we may be able to have that discussion with people, but you can't have it with a drunk in the middle of a street on Main Street, you see. And so it's important that we live the way that we preach, and that we preach what we live. So our text, back to 1 John chapter 3 and the first 10 verses, John helps us understand who we are. He helps us to understand the high privilege that we have to be children of God. God has provided us with a privilege, as we ended this morning, and we must keep that focus. Now, notice the first three verses. We'll begin with that, and then we'll move to the points that I want us to make from here. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him," notice, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay? We purify ourselves in relationship to our privilege, you see. And that's the beginning point of what John is talking about in this particular text. Now, the only way for you and I to have true victory over the devil, and we'll get to that when we get to that context, is for us to keep our focus on who we are. I can't tell you how many times I told my children as teenagers when they were leaving the house, or as adults, you remember who you are. Don't you go out into this community and make a fool out of yourself. Don't you smudge our good name. We have a name that we uphold. You see, I personally, in a family way, we have a name that I do not want smudged at all. Now, your name is going to be different than mine, but they knew that not just as a preacher, I am a New Testament Christian, and I expect my children to respect the name Popejoy, you see. I don't care what other people do with that. That's up to them. You are my children, you see. I'm your father, and I don't want you to do anything to take away from that name. So whatever you get yourself into tonight, you just make sure that it doesn't take away from the good name that I have sought to build up. And that's what John is telling us here. Because of recognizing who we are, the privilege that we have, we purify ourselves. Our lives, our thought processes are pure. Our vocal, our verbiage is pure. Our actions are pure, you see. And so we're keeping that focus on those things. Somebody, I think, said it this way one time. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. That's what John is telling us here. You remember who you are, and you remember why you are what you are. And that will help you have victory over the works of the devil. Now, I want us to understand out of this particular lesson. I want us to understand that regardless of what situation we may find ourselves in today, or what situation we may find ourselves in the future, my brethren, there is no depth of depravity that a man can enter into that God's wonderful grace cannot dig him out of. You see, now I may not be pure at this particular point. I may not be living the kind of life that I need to be, but that should not destroy us. It should motivate us to change, to be like God would have us to be. And so I want you to think about a couple of things that we must remain focused on. And listen, I realize as we talked about this morning, there are a lot of things in this world over the last several years and over the last few days that can take our mind off of this. But the problem that society has is a sin problem. That's the problem, you see. And we've got to focus, number one, we must focus on sin as humanity's problem. Now, that's going to help us understand who can actually fix the problem later on. But notice what he says here. I'm going to begin in verse number 4. Verses 4 through 6, he says, whosoever committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You see, sin is incompatible with God's law. It is actually a transgression, a violation. It is actually stepping over the line that God has drawn. It is a transgression. I've gone beyond what God has wanted me to actually do. And so, by the way, there are no free rides. When you get on the devil's train, when you get on that devil's track and you get on his road, there are no free rides. It will always cost you. And I like the way one man said it. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. And it will always teach you more than you actually want to know. Sin is not a free ride. The wages of sin is death. You see, there is a cost to everything that we engage in that is contrary to God's Word. And we have to remain focused that the problem that the world has is sin. Now that's going to help us when it comes to addressing how to deal with this. For example, if the main problem is sin, then we need to be very evangelistic in this world. If there are problems that are waxing worse and worse, if there are problems that people are digging deep down into the devil's well to get to that water, then listen, the answer to that is not some government social program. Now listen, the government may need some social program, but that's not the answer to the problem that faces humanity. The problem is sin. And we have to keep that in mind. Verse number 4. Verse number 5, sin is what Jesus came to address. Can you imagine this? God, the Son, envelops Himself just like you and I in the flesh. He lives here for some 30 years, 3 years of active participation in the ministry of salvation. What does He come to do? Save men from their sins. He came and He established the New Testament church so as to get the message out that salvation is now available. That's our job, you see. Look at verse number 5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. By the way, that goes back to 1 John chapter 1 in verse number 5. Look at what He says there in 1 John chapter 1 verse number 5. He says, this is the message that we have had or heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. You see, sometimes we miss the boat. There are a lot of churches missing the boat today because they have not focused on sin as the problem that divides humanity. You see, sin will divide. It will divide men from men. It will divide households. It will divide men from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But notice verse number 6. Sin is incompatible with any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice what He says here. And you know, He says, whosoever abideth in Him. There's that relationship. Abiding in Jesus sinneth not. Now, if I could maybe take a step to the side here and just pay attention to a couple of words. The King James is using a particular ending to these words that is very important. And it's important because there are actually doctrines that have been established that would say that if you're a child of God, you never sin. You never engage in any activity that is sinful. That is wrong to the core, and that is not what's being said here. But He says, notice here, verse number 6, whosoever abideth, E-T-H, continues a stable lifestyle in Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying there. That's what the ETH means. It refers to a continuation of a lifestyle. I am continuing. He that abideth and continues to abide in Him sinneth. There's that ETH again. It's not a single act of sin that He is talking about there. By the way, that would negate what He said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. Would it not? If we say, we, New Testament Christians, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How could He cleanse us? How could we confess sin if we cannot commit sin? You see, by the way, verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So He's not talking about a single act of sin. We do engage in acts of sin, but we should never and we cannot claim at the same time, I am walking in the light and walking in darkness at the same time. You cannot claim that. By the way, that makes you a liar. See, you cannot claim that. Either you're a liar or you're ignorant, one of the two. Now, listen, I didn't say that. That's what 1 John chapter 1 says, verses 8 through 10. John uses that strong language. You're calling God a liar. God said, no. There is no darkness in Me whatsoever. So if you abide in Me, see, you're not going to continue to abide in sin. See, that's the distinction that is being set up here in verse number 6. And so, he that abideth in Jesus does not continue in a lifestyle of sin. So whosoever sinneth continues in that lifestyle of sin, hath not seen Him, neither knows Him. You cannot claim to abide and have a relationship with Jesus while engaging in a sinful lifestyle. You cannot. Now that's what John is saying here, that sin, a lifestyle of sin, a sinning person is incompatible with any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we understand that. This is a person that keeps on sinning, he continues to sin, and he cannot abide in Jesus. Now, I have made this statement before and attributed it correctly to Brother J.W. McGarvey. And I think this probably is something that every one of us should keep in mind. But as a preacher, I oftentimes refer to this particular quotation. He said, and by the way, Brother McGarvey, if you don't know, was a trainer of preachers long ago, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he trained preachers, and he said, I would esteem above every other gift that could be bestowed upon me as a preacher the power to adequately conceive what sin is, and then to adequately set it before the people. Now he says, out of all of the jobs and responsibilities that he would see himself in as a preacher, he would say the number one focus is if I could get people to truly see sin as God sees it. He said, then I would have done my job as a preacher. Now that's exactly what John, by inspiration, is telling us in verses 4 through 6. My friend, sin is the problem. And by the way, Satan is the enemy. You think about what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right, by the way, notice that word doeth. There again is that continual state of righteousness. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And the devil sinneth from the beginning. Notice this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, and we talked about that at the end of our lesson, he might destroy, let loose the works of the devil. Let us loose from the works of the devil. Now, you don't have to go very far to see what those works are. Back up one chapter. Chapter 2, verses 15 and following, he tells us, brethren, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what are those things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says these are not of the Father. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth, there's that ETH again, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see, John identifies for us the works of the devil. By the way, Jesus did as well in John 8 and verse number 44 when he said that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now he says, when I participate in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, when I participate in transgressing over the will of God, I have given myself over to the devil. He has now enslaved me. He has shackled me with the fetters of sin and rebellion. And by the way, there's not a single person anywhere that has ever lived that can unshackle himself from the power of sin. Not one. Jesus came into this world so that he would release us out of bondage. Now, I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 16, as he is concluding that beautiful book. He's talked about individuals and people who want to lead us astray and all of that. But look down at verse number 20, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, a verse that we probably should have memorized. But it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Bruise, destroy his works. It's going to do harm unto. This is after the cross. And it's something that's going to come shortly for the brethren there. You know, I wish sometimes, and I think that what we're talking about here should lend itself to us having a victorious mentality. Sometimes I don't think that we even speak the language of victory anymore in our churches. In our life. I have the power with the gospel of Christ to take down the most powerful being outside of God Almighty. The most influential person in the entirety of the world, the devil himself, has no power over me as long as I have been unshackled and I place upon myself the panoply of God, right? The armor of God. What can alter my course as a soldier of Christ? Absolutely nothing. How could Gideon face multitudes with 300 men? By faith. How could Joshua go in and rout out seven nations greater and mightier than the Jews themselves with 603,550 fighting men? That's it. That's all they had. Seven nations greater than them. How was he able to do that? By faith. How did the walls of Jericho fall? By faith, you see. We could go on and read the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Right? It's by faith. I trust God. God said the problem was sin. God said that the problem maker was the devil himself. And then so we come to this particular aspect. By the way, the devil loses. You do know the end of the story, right? You've read that. You know he loses. And so what more do I need? By the way, think about this, and I must move on. But I want you to, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1 is a beautiful verse. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. He says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. There's that loosing of the bonds, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to opening of the prison of them that are bound. Jesus would stand up in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue of his own people, and he would say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. You're talking about victory. He unshackled by the cross. He let loose everything that Satan has bound us to. He has caused us to let loose. Now then, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7 is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10. It's a very interesting verse. Beautiful verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation unto Zion. Thy God reigneth. Now consider the context. Isaiah's talking, he's looking forward to a time in which the children of Israel are going to have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Most of the people there were born in captivity. And he says there's coming a time in which a man is going to rise, and it's going to be as if you see him from afar off and he's walking up this particular mountain. He has a proclamation that he is going to make. And in that proclamation, he is going to say, and this is prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 42, maybe 44, but he says, Cyrus by name is going to let my people go. So here he is, he's walking up on this mountain, and he stands there, and he says to every Jew that is there, today we can go home. Today, we are no longer under bondage to the Babylonians. Today, our hearts, you remember Psalms? My apologies for getting a little loud here. I'm passionate about what I'm talking about here. And so I want you to understand, I'm not mad at you, I'm passionate. I want you to understand, this is beautiful. This is beautiful that we're talking about here. He says to those people, you can now go home. Psalm 137. Verses 1, we hanged our harps upon the willows. Our captors said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing one of the songs of Zion in a strange land? We bowed our hearts. Our heads were bowed. Think about what he's saying. We could not sing the beautiful songs of Zion in a foreign land while they were in Babylonian captivity. They did not want to sing. Now he says, it's a time to sing. Let loose, my brethren. It's a time to sing. Sing hallelujah unto the Lord. You see, he has unshackled us from the works of the devil. Now, you know what that means, and I'll close with this. That means that the gospel is the only solution we have. You understand that, right? If the problem is sin and the devil is our enemy, then the only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. Let's go back to 1 John and let's look at verse number 9. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit, that should be an ETH there, does not continue to commit sin. For, now notice, here's why. His seed remaineth in him and it cannot sin. As long as that seed remaineth in him. Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, in the parable of the sower, what is the seed? It is the word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 22. He says, seeing that you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the seed. And as long as that seed abides in us, continues to flourish in us. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 119. As long as that word continues to grow, and I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Satan has nothing on me at that particular point. You see, God's Word then keeps us from sin. We cannot sin when we abide. When we do what God says, we're not sinning, right? And so it will keep us from sin. You see, to the Christian, my DNA does not say that I have peachy skin. My DNA does not say I have a balding line, whatever that's called. My DNA does not say that here is a fat man. My DNA does not say that I'm above 50. My DNA does not say that I was born in Oklahoma. My DNA says I am a Christian. You see, that's the only spiritual DNA you're ever going to have. Everything else doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a New Testament Christian or not? What matters is, are, have you obeyed the gospel? You see? In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's a quotation, by the way, from Isaiah 53 and verse number 1, a messianic prophecy chapter about Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. What he did on our behalf at the cross. So the cross now becomes a rallying cry for the New Testament Christian. By the cross, in Christ, I can stand firm. And so our invitation tonight is for you, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want you to please consider the fact that the devil still has you bound. That you are still shackled by your sins. Nothing can, religion cannot take away the chains that bind us. Religion has no power. Listen, there are thousands of religions out there in the world. They can't take away sin. It's been evident for thousands of years. By the way, John would say at the very end of 1 John, get rid of your idols. Get rid of religion. I'm not talking about religion in God's religion. I'm talking about the religions of the world. None of them can save. The only thing that can save you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will add you to His church. And so I want to encourage you with everything that is within me for you to obey the gospel tonight. You've heard the wonderful story of how Jesus sacrificed Him. You've heard it over and over and over again. You spurned it over and over and over again. The cry has been made by family. The cry has been made by friends. The cry has been made by your brethren in this world. And in the church has made this cry. Pulpits across the nations have made this cry to you over and over again to obey the gospel. And you have shunned it. And so tonight I ask you why. Why would you shun such a wonderful, beautiful, glorious gospel as the one that is preached in the Bible? I want to call you to be baptized tonight as a penitent believer who will stand before those who are gathered here and make the great confession. I want to call upon you to be baptized. If you're a child of God and you've not been living up to those principles, you've been trying to live in darkness and in light at the same time, let me call upon you to stop. My friends, it really is as simple as that. Stop. Stop living in darkness and start living in the light. I'm not saying it's not a struggle, but the decision is as simple as yes or no, as together we stand and sing.